It's good to see everybody out here this morning, and appreciate all of you. Brother John, I guess your mom, some of y'all's family with you here today. So good to have y'all this morning. Now, we're going to eat after church, so we're Baptist, a Baptist church. Amen. We preach and we eat. And it's supposed to be in that order. Amen. It's supposed to be. But amen. No, we're so glad you're here this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn to, we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter number 19. We're going to pick back up with our study in Thessalonians a little bit later, but some things we've got to deal with this day and time. While you're turning over there, sometime back I had mentioned, I've had some folks talk about like an old-fashioned day, you know, where, you know, you ladies can find maybe some bonnets. And, of course, some of y'all wear the hats anyway. And I do have a pair of somewhat new overalls. And I got several white shirts. And if anybody's interested in doing that, we talked about it. We could do it on Father's Day. We could do it, you know, some other time, whether it's like 4th of July or anything like that. So is anybody interested in doing that? I mean, if you are, let me know. So I've got a couple of hands. Don't have a pitchfork. Amen. Well, that's good. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, amen. Do y'all want to do that on Father's Day? You want to wait till 4th of July weekend? You want to do it some other time? What do y'all want to do? Who's for Father's Day? Who's for 4th of July? I got more 4th of Julys than Father's Day. I don't even know when 4th of July weekend is. So I just thought I'd throw that out because it's kind of American, you know, American. What's that? It's in 3 weeks. All right. Yeah, something like that. So, yeah, 3 weeks. It's actually July the 4th. We could do that. I think we could do that. You can dress up in your Chuck Norris outfit, some of y'all, for Merkel. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to dress up. I'll have a pair of overalls, praise the Lord. So, amen. I like him overalls. Amen. It's all right. So, yeah, we can talk about doing it then. All right, we'll see. All right. I want to go to Matthew chapter number 19. I'm not going to take up any more time than is necessary. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of the chapter, and then we're going to come back and look at some of the material we'll talk about in the next couple of this Sunday, probably next Sunday, maybe even another one. Hopefully, I don't want to spend too much time on it. At the same time, we need to discuss some things. Matthew chapter number 19 says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea," "beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" That phrase, to put away, means to divorce. So is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, those two, shall be one flesh. Matthew 19, verse 6 says, Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Father, we pray you'd bless the word this morning that's been read. We ask that you'd open up our hearts and minds. We ask that you would give us hearts to hear your truth. Lord, we understand that, Lord, we cannot understand your truth. We cannot have it illuminated unto us, Lord, unless we are willing to hear what you have to say. Father, as believers, as Christians, we believe that Your Word is the final authority in all matters. And Lord, we realize that we must understand the Word as taken in context, understanding what is said, and understand it in light of what the entire Bible has to say. So I pray that You take these truths this morning. I pray You'd bless us, and I pray that You'd be glorified in all things, and that You would be glorified to speak truth into our hearts, Lord, and help folks who are struggling this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know we've read this text several times. I know we've taught Sunday school from this perspective on more than one occasion. But as a pastor, sometimes there are issues that you've got to deal with that you really don't want to deal with. And a lot of times it's easy just to bypass certain things and ignore some areas. But because of the society in which we live, we have got to undertake to deal with things in a biblical manner. And so, as soon as I read this text, everybody thinks automatically he's going to preach on marriage and divorce. Not directly. But the Lord's teaching on marriage, what constitutes marriage, serves as a foundation for the subject that we need to discuss and need to talk about a couple of days, a couple of Lord's days here during this time in June. It's interesting that this month goes along with a little poem that we all probably learned as kids. April showers bring May flowers. And what do they bring? Pilgrims, that's right. Yeah, pilgrims, that's right, pilgrims. You're a holiday, you're ahead of me. You're ahead of me. All right. Mayflowers typically at one time would give rise to June brides. And I don't know if that was just the Tennessee hick way of saying it, but that's kind of what we did down there. At least that's what the girls did on the playground. And you'd go up and you'd repeat it back to them just to kind of get a rise out of them. And they throw rocks at you and you'd leave and all that stuff. So, but isn't it amazing that June is typically the month when ladies want to get married? And our somebody, we don't know who, arbitrarily has chosen the month of June to be what is referred to as Pride Month. Yeah. So what we're going to do is we're going to deal with the idea, what does the Bible say about the lifestyle, the choice, the engagement in the lifestyle of homosexuality? And what I'm going to entitle the series, and I'm going to call it a series because I'm going to preach a couple of times on it because we need to hear it. And that's where we're going to be Sunday mornings this week, next week. Hopefully that'll be it, but we'll see. But the title of what I'm calling this is Addressing the Sin of Sodomy. Now, automatically someone says, preacher, you're already dealing with it from a negative perspective. I want us to understand right off the bat that God considers a same-sex relationship to be sin. Okay? Now, I understand that we're red-blooded Americans. We're men, you know. We were raised that's wrong. And listen, I'm not going to come at it from the perspective of a red-blooded American male. I'm going to come at it from the perspective of a Bible-believing Christian who wants to understand God's mind on this subject. Here's the thing. The first thing I want to say is this. When we deal with the issue of homosexuality, it's an uneasy subject for me. It's uneasy because when I was a child, that was something we did not discuss. But because of the public school system, because of the exposure to the internet, because of everyone's being bombarded with the media not just social media, but the mainstream media, everybody is going to see this presented to them. And here's the thing. Jokingly, it was wonderful that Miss Tracy said, "May flowers bring pilgrims." Here's the thing. There are folks in this country who want the Mayflower not just to bring the pilgrims, but to bring the practitioners of this lifestyle and equate them as one and the same. So here's the thing we've got to do. Number one, anytime we deal with any issue, and I'm saying this because I want folks who tune in on the Facebook live stream to listen and not to shut it off because I say something that they deem offensive. Okay? The gospel has enough offense in it without me adding my own to that. And so I understand there are some things. I understand a couple of weeks ago I said some pretty controversial things. Well, if there were some things that we do not have a biblical principle for, a person has every right to get upset. However, if biblical principles are the foundations for what we've tried to say, it is the duty of every child of God, and it is also in the best interest of every sinner to evaluate what's said and decide what to do with it based on the merit of what's said. The first thing I want to deal with is this. We've got to deal with any issue with biblical fidelity, faithfulness to the Bible. Every issue, whether it's marriage and divorce, whether it's our finances, whether it is our rights, if you will, to bear arms, our rights to property. Okay, you can't say thou shalt not steal if there's no such thing as private property. Okay? When we deal with any issue, we have to deal with it with biblical fidelity, faithfulness to the Bible. The other thing we've got to deal with is this. We've got to deal with it from a standpoint of concern for souls. I want to say something that's going to shock some folks in this building and maybe some folks by way of the internet. But I want to simply say this unapologetically, that when you look at a sodomite, a person who's a homosexual, you look at a lesbian, the biblical term for that entire same-sex relationship, whether it's male-male, female-female, is sodomy. I want you to understand, when you look at a sodomite, you're looking at a soul for whom Christ died. I'm going to say that again. When you look at a sodomite, you look at a soul for whom Christ died. When you look at our president, you're looking at a soul for whom Christ died. When you look at the president before him, you're looking at a soul for whom Christ died. When you look at the president before him, you're looking at a soul for whom Christ died. You are sitting beside a soul for whom Christ died. You're listening to a soul for whom Christ died. You work with souls. You go to school with souls. You shop with souls for whom Christ died. Let's not forget that. This is a very emotionally charged topic. And it can be emotionally charged because Christians are very desirous of getting the truth out. And some folks will take a handful of biblical phrases and use them to say that we are being disingenuous, we are being unloving, we are being very hateful, if you will. And so what we've got to do, listen to me, believer in the Bible and practitioner of this sin and any other sin, we've got to take our emotions, step back a moment, and look at what the Bible says. Now, having said that, listen to me, God did make us with emotions. So to set emotions completely aside and never pick them up again is denying the humanity that God's given to us. Yes, we need to deal logically, but do not forget that God is angry. God has wrath. God has emotion. He has wired you and me with feelings as well. So to deny that is to deny the way we've been created. But let's not let the emotions run over our intellect. Okay? So number one, we've got to deal with this biblically in a right way. I've gone to camp meetings before. People get up and then they'll blast the sin of sodomy, and they'll say things like this: "They're going to fry in hell like a piece of sausage." Well, I'm going to tell you something. There may be a time and a place for that phrase said in that way. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if we are really concerned people about their souls, we're not going to stand up in self-righteousness and yell and scream, "Y'all are going to fry in hell like a bunch of hot dogs on a grill." That is not the attitude that I want us to understand here. Okay? And I'll say this at the outset. I'm not going to save it as an ace in the hole, per se. I'll say this at the outset. I have people in my family who have been and who were practitioners, participants in this lifestyle. So I'm not coming at it from somebody who has not been touched by the having to deal with this issue. We've had to deal with it. So, number one, we've got to deal with it with biblical fidelity, biblical faithfulness, and concern for souls. The reason that we're wanting to stop and look at this is because we've got to deal with this in a biblical manner. So I'm going to go ahead and say this. Any of you fellas jump up at your workplace and holler, "You bunch of queers, you're going to fry like a piece of sausage in hell." Y'all just need to find a place to get right with God, plain and simple. I'm talking to you. I ain't talking to nobody outside this building. I'm talking to you. Look at me in your God-given eyeball. Okay? Now, that was very hard for me to say because that's the way my flesh wants to approach the matter. Okay? So understand, I'm dealing with my own struggles as well. All right? Now, one of the other reasons we're doing this is we've got to understand that our society has been saturated, not just exposed, but saturated with the philosophy that has attempted to indoctrinate our people that this is normal. Okay? And I know this sounds silly, but yes, I can read Greek, I can read Hebrew, I like the deep philosophical stuff, but sometimes it's nice just to put it down the cookies on the bottom shelf because I'm a simple fella, okay? Here's the thing. You take two north ends of a magnet and put them together. What do? God has designed the two north ends of a magnet to repel. But the north and the south end of a magnet attract. You don't have two positive posts on your battery. You have a positive and a negative. That's the way God's designed the universe. God has designed the male body, and God has designed the female body to be able to come together, not just in pleasure, but procreation, and to extend the human race. That's God's plan. Now, I feel like I need to say this. I'm not dealing in this particular message with the exceptions. People are going to say, "Well, preacher, what about people who are XO and have Turner's or Klinefelter?" I'm not dealing with Turner syndrome. I'm not dealing with Klinefelter syndrome. But the anomalies are just that. They are anomalies. They're not the norm. We can deal with that from a scientific standpoint. But right now, I'm wanting to look at what's going on in our young folks. Because people like Dylan, people like Blaze, Azzy, Cadence, whatever name you want me to call you today, y'all are being exposed to that in the school system on a regular basis. Now here's the thing. If you are, and listen to me, if you are a child of God, you're going to follow what God says to be an obedient child of God. Now that doesn't mean you hate those people. Doesn't mean you want to go out behind the building and beat those people up. You don't want to do that. Now, you're looking at me kind of funny. I just know about things that have happened like that in other parts of the country, and that's all I'm going to say. All right? We've got to go with what God says about it. I'm concerned that I am biblically correct as opposed to being politically and socially correct. Okay? So when you see a sodomite, when you see a man parading around in a dress, there should be some anger, because that's not the way men are to conduct themselves. But I want to say this, there ought to be concern for that soul. Preacher, isn't happiness the most important thing that we be concerned for them? No. Happiness is not the end of it. Holiness and submission to what God has said ought to be the end of our goal in life. Now, we'll deal with all those in a little bit. But I'm concerned because our young people are being indoctrinated. So here's the thing. We have to be able to demonstrate from the Scriptures what we believe. And when I say that, I'm talking about the Bible taken in its context. I'm one of those fellows that people call a context cop. I've heard people take verses, words out of verses, and preach them. Wonderful message, just the wrong text to preach it from. Okay? I know a lot of preachers that way. I used to do it myself, so I know. But we need to understand the context of what the Bible says and why we believe what we believe. And here's what a lot of people want to. Here's what a lot of people say. I'm concerned about the words of Jesus. I'm concerned about the words of Jesus. On a little preacher's group that I'm a member of on a little video app, I posed this question because it's something that we're going to have to deal with, and I wanted some of these other men, and I asked them some typical questions, questions that I have a good number of answers for, I wanted them to think about. And one of the questions is this: Jesus said nothing about homosexuality. People say, you need to be quiet, you Christians need to be quiet, because Jesus Christ said nothing about homosexuality, gay lifestyle. He said nothing about that. And because He said nothing, you Christians do not have a leg to stand on. I've heard that. I want to give you a verse that one of the men cited, which was a really good verse. And if you're writing things down, you can just jot down the reference. It's simply John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word in John 1:1 is Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning. So that means let's take Jesus, if you will, let's go all the way back over here to Barashit Bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's start right there. All things were made by Him. John 1 tells us, Christ. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Who's the Creator? Who spoke into existence? Christ. So Jesus, if you will, according to the Bible, is not just in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Son, the second person of the divine Trinity, is the one who created everything. Jesus Christ, if you will, is in the beginning. I said that to say this. The God of the Old Testament who spoke, whose law is found in the Ten Commandments, whose law is found in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is the same God who is speaking in our text in Matthew chapter number 19. So here's what we need to understand. A lot of people will say, you're being judgmental, you're not loving. You Christians are inconsistent in what you believe. I hear that a lot. But I want to remind folks who say things like that, they are inconsistent. When they look at us and say, the Bible says not to judge, and then they disregard the text that I've read this morning, because the person who said not to judge said those same words in the same book in which our text this morning is found. Just as Christians need to be consistent, those folks who disagree with Christians but use the Bible as a means to address Christians need also to address their inconsistency as well. Let's all be consistent. It's difficult sometimes. I get it. It's hard sometimes to be consistent. Sometimes it's hard to draw a straight line. Sometimes it's hard to nail nails in a straight line, even with a chalk line. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. It's hard to sometimes. Why? Because you shake and you can't hold things and you're getting bad and you can't see anything. You need bifocals to see up close. Sometimes it's hard to get consistency, but we need to strive for consistency. Now, what I want to do is I want us to be able to deal with one of those issues this morning. There are so many other ones. There are some legitimate things that some people have brought up. They'll talk about inconsistency in the Mosaic Law. Well, the Bible says, they'll say to us, and we're going to deal with some of this. The Bible says, you Christians, Leviticus 18:22 says you're not to lie, mankind is with a woman, and you Christians are against that. But there are some other verses in Leviticus that say that you're not supposed to wear a garment made out of two different materials. You're not supposed to eat seafood, so you Christians are inconsistent. Is that a legitimate point? We're going to talk about that. Not today, but we're going to talk about it. So I want you to think about that. What about being able to, listen to me, love who you want? Our president's wife tweeted, "Love is love." Well, I'm going to quote part of one verse, and it's not out of context, but it defines love. God is love. We will need to define what love actually is. Where's the first place that love is mentioned in the Word of God? Is it between a man and a woman? Is it between two people? Is it between God and man? Where is it mentioned? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you find that out. We'll come back and preach on it a little bit later. I know where it's at because I've looked it up. Here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to look at. We're going to look at Matthew chapter number 19. And we're going to look at this text and answer the accusation. Jesus said nothing about homosexuality. Jesus is silent about homosexuality. I want us to understand this morning from our text, we can get a definitive answer to that. And the definitive answer on that question is no, Jesus was not silent on homosexuality. There are other places we could go in the Gospels, but right now we're just going to deal with this one. Now, first of all, before we even get to the whole idea of this text, let me just say a couple things. Why is it that Christians are so dead, I'm going to say Christians, Bible-believing Christians, people who believe the Word of God, why are we opposed to homosexuality? Why are we opposed to it? People say, well, what's wrong with that if it's not harming anybody? But the same people who would say that are probably opposed to murder and theft. Why should you be opposed to those sins? Because, you know, you're not getting hurt by it. I mean, somebody else is, but you're not getting hurt by it. Again, it's some of that inconsistency. Let me just give you three things. Number one, the grievous nature of homosexuality, the grievous nature of sodomy, number one, flies in the face of Almighty God. And here's why. He is the one who created mankind, male and female. We're going to see that here in a minute. So number one, it flies in the face of creation. It's saying, God, you did not do it correctly. Number two, it questions the wisdom of God. Why did God create male and female? Why did God do such a thing? We find out in Genesis 2, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, I hang out with, you know, some buddies of mine. Amen. I hang out with them. We've gone camping. We've gone fishing. I mean, we'll sit around and, you know, pick together a little bit. But it's not the same relationship as what a man would have with his wife. Completely different relationship. Questions the wisdom of God. And number three, the grievous nature of sodomy disobeys the design of God. God has made male and female, and this is all I'm going to say, but He has made male and female a certain way physically to perform certain functions that cannot be performed any other way. And see, well, the Bible tells us when Adam knew his wife Eve, It simply fills us in a very tactful and tasteful manner what took place to allow Cain and Abel and eventually Seth to be born. So here's the thing I want to look at in Matthew chapter number 19. Let's look at our text a minute. And the Pharisees come to him, verse number 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, for every reason? Now remember, a long time ago we went through the Gospel of Mark. We talked about that particular. There were two schools of thought. There was one school of rabbis. There was the school of Shammah and the school of Hillel. The school of Shammah said you can get a divorce for any reason whatsoever. The school of Hillel said you can't get divorced for any reason whatsoever. And they're trying to play Jesus against these two schools to cause a division about Jesus among the people so they can get rid of him. Shammah says this, well, you come in and if your wife displeases you for any reason, then, you know, hey, you can divorce her. That's right. My poor wife, bless her heart, she's been coughing all night long. Do I say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, and then she's gone because she's coughed all night long? I can't sleep with you hacking and coughing all night long. Amen. Not corona. We're fine. We're good. We're good. We're good. Amen. So if a woman burns the biscuits, I'm going to say, hey, brother, if she burns the tostadas, es muy mal. That's that. Yeah, if she burns the tostadas, does that mean that a person, according to this school of rabbis, does that mean they can divorce? The school of rabbis would say, yes, if she displeased you for any reason, you can divorce her. And so they're trying to catch Jesus by asking him, is it okay for a man to put away his wife for anything whatsoever? Notice what Jesus said in verse number 4. It's interesting. When Jesus answers the question, he doesn't make up something off of the top of his head. He goes back to the same authority that the Pharisees should have gone to, which is the book of Genesis. Look at verse 4. And he, that's Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Let me give you just a few things about this before we go on any further. Number one, Jesus believed in a literal Genesis. I mean, write that down somewhere. You young folks, listen to me. Your teacher's going to tell you that, you know, I don't even know what the numbers are today because even the textbooks that you're using now are already out of date. Because 16 billion years ago, roughly, the universe was created. And probably about 10 to 12 billion years ago, the earth was slung out of the sun, the planets cooled off, and life started to form in the oceans roughly 3.8 to 4 billion years ago, according to evolution now. And then over time, just the last few hundred thousand years, man has evolved from the common ancestor of the apes, et cetera, et cetera. And so, listen to me, listen to me. When you hear all that, it needs to be G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. Why is that? Jesus Christ believed in literal Genesis. A preacher, Jesus wasn't a scientist. No, he wasn't a scientist. He's just the one who created everything. He believed in literal Genesis. We've already established that he's the creator. He believed in literal Genesis. So when you hear about evolution, that man and ape share a common ancestor, no. Just because some folks act like they came from the animal world does not mean you and I came from some type of an animal. Amen. Amen. That's right. Number one, Jesus believed in a literal Genesis. In just a moment, we're going to see where he believed in Adam and Eve. If we were to read other parts of the Gospels, go to Matthew 24, Jesus would say that there was a group of folks who knew not until the flood came and took them all away. He believed in a literal flood. He believed in Noah. He believed in the ark. Jesus believed that. I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. He believed in the destruction, hey, of Sodom and Gomorrah. He believed in the account of Lot fleeing outside towards Zoar, his wife turning around, becoming a pillar of salt. We could mention so many more, but number one, Jesus believed in literal Genesis. Number two, I want you to look with me in verse number four. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning, listen, made them male and female? In verse number four, we see that Jesus has established, again, a fact, has confirmed for us, if you will, that Genesis has already established, He confirms, there are two genders. Now listen, folks, this is Sunday school. This is stuff that, you know, Miss Audrey and Miss Dixie and Miss Stephanie have probably taught to some of these kids. Not in those terminology, but they've taught about Adam and Eve. I know this is Sunday school. I know this is very simple. But we've got to get back to basics to understand what's going on in society and how to answer that. So number one, Jesus believed in Genesis. Number two, He's established and confirmed there are only two genders. It's interesting. You see the studies on coronavirus, how it affects males, how it affects females, but none of the other 40-11 genders that are supposed to be out there does it affect. It's a good reason I no longer teach in school, because had I been teaching, and I taught genetics, biology, cell biology, taught all that, we talked about chromosomes. We talked about that. What would I say in a science classroom next week if I were going to be teaching on chromosomal biology? There are two genders. Persons have either an XX, which are pretty much the same size chromosome. You have an X and a smaller one that doesn't match with any of the other 22 autosomes, and you have the Y chromosome. The Y just looks like an X, but they call it a Y to distinguish it from the big one. So you only have two genders because genetically those are the only two possibilities. Ain't no other possibilities. Again, there are those anomalies. We're not dealing with those right now. But understand, Jesus says that there are only two genders. There are male and female. I want you to go a little bit further. Look at verse number 5. For this cause shall a man leave his, talk to me, father and mother, shall cleave to his wife. They twain, those two, shall be one flesh. Now, I understand this is very elementary. I understand it. For this cause shall a man. Jesus identifies the male as a man. He identifies the wife here as a woman, because He's already identified that in verse number 4. And where in the world did the man come from? His father and his mother. The marriage relationship is between a man and a woman. The Bible knows nothing of so-called same-sex marriage. Well, preacher, how in the world do you know there's no such thing as same-sex marriage? I'm getting ready to read it to you in just a second. Okay, I'm getting ready to read it. So number one, Jesus believed in Genesis. Number two, there are only two genders. Number three, marriage is between a man and a woman. Look at verse number 5. This describes, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Two folks who are already married. He's going to leave them, and he will cleave to his wife. They will become one flesh. Watch this. When they become one flesh, then he's no longer part of that house. So watch this. This is something else. Listen to me. It's amazing. You do marriage counseling all over the place. I'm going to do marriage counseling right now. Wake up, David. Wake up. You hurt your eye? He's crying. Oh, man, bless his heart. He's crying. I know. That's all right. I'm sorry, Ashley. I know. Just the thought, that's scary. It's all right. Love you, Brother David. All right, now listen to me. All seriousness, a man is going to leave his father and mother. Watch this. A man gets married, not a boy. Amen. If he's not equipped to leave home, live on his own, provide, he ain't got no business getting married. Talk to me. Amen. Amen. Cleave to his wife, they're going to be one flesh. Those two, let's do some math. Do some math. You ready? One plus one equals two equals one. So you're going to leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, going to be one flesh. Now here's what that means. You have your own home now. Brother Allen and Miss Stephanie can't come in to break up your home. And I say break up, they can offer, the Bible says honor your father and mother. Okay? That's a good thing. Honor. That it may be well with thee and the days may be, what? Long upon the earth. They can give you all the counsel that they want to give you. But whether or not you take it and use it is up to you. Brother Bobby and Miss Crystal, have you been taking cooking lessons from your mom? You need to. If you haven't already, you need to. Amen. I'm just going to say this. Anytime you're invited to the Hertz house, do not eat before you go. If you do, it's your own fault. Okay? Yeah, amen. Amen. And Ashley, we didn't come for your graduation yesterday. We just came to eat. Telling you. No, we came to celebrate your graduation. Graduation, congratulations. I'm starting to get to old bull. I can't hardly talk a minute. All right. I really did used to stutter a lot when I was a kid, and it's starting to come back. So help me out. So here's the thing. The man is going to leave his father and mother. Someone says, well, preacher, it doesn't say anything about the woman leaving her father and mother. So I guess she... No. You missed the last part. Those two shall become one flesh. One flesh is not father and mother, new man and wife. Father and mother, it is father and mother, that's this home. Husband and wife, that's this home. That's two homes. That's right. Amen. And mom is a great cook. You take all the cooking advice you want to get. Amen. And mom and dad are smart, run their own business, all that stuff, David. I mean, take all that advice. But nobody can come in to split up your home. Nobody can come in and tell you how it's supposed to be done. Watch this. Miss Stephanie can't tell you how to clean house. She's not supposed to tell you how to do that. That's not the will of God for Miss Stephanie's life. Amen. Amen. That's right. Brother Bobby ain't supposed to be telling you how to work on your truck, how to fix your yard up, how to do all that. You know why? Because it ain't his house. It's your house. Amen. Amen. Now, I did my marriage counseling. There we go. Now, listen to me. I did that. If I had two men come to me and ask some of those similar questions about being united, I'd have to tell them that biblically, we can't do that. That is a sin in the sight of God. They don't qualify to be married. They do not qualify to be married. And understand that when we talk about that, I'm not being mean, I'm not being hateful. It's just, this is the blueprint that I've got to follow. And I'm telling you, if the blueprint says the commode is supposed to be over here, and you put the closet over there, you're all messed up when you don't follow the blueprint. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Look at verse number 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. When the man and the woman get married, they're one flesh. Look at the last part. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 6, I'm going to read the second part of the verse again. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God joins the husband and wife in the marriage relationship. God only joins the man who's left his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. God does not join two men. God does not join two women. Had that been the case, Jesus would have spelled it out for us. That's not an argument from silence. That is an argument based upon the exposition of this text with the understanding that Jesus also understood what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God joins together. God does not join together two same-sex persons. Now listen to me. When someone says, I just don't believe that's what Jesus said, then why would you believe Jesus in Matthew 7, 1, judge not? Why would you be inconsistent? And I'm going to say this, and I don't want anybody to take it the wrong way and go the opposite direction, but either you believe every bit of what Jesus said, or don't believe anything that he said. Don't pick and choose. Yes, all of us, we all pick and choose. We all do. We're going to go in here in a little while. We're going to go through the line. We're going to pick and choose different foods because that's what appeals to us. Amen. We all pick and choose in that sense. But when it comes to the Word of God and the moral standards that God has set up, you and I are not allowed to pick and choose. So when someone comes to you and says this, and I'm going to finish up. This is the divine Son of God. We've just read the words that He said. This is the same one, listen, who said, judge not. But He's also the one that John 5 tells us that all judgment has been committed to the Son. These are the words of Him who is going to be the judge at the last day. Someone comes to you and says, the Bible does not say anything against homosexuality, and even if it did, Jesus didn't say anything about it. Incorrect. Jesus did address so-called same-sex marriage in this text. And to say anything opposed to that is not being honest with the text. And so, I'm going to be dealing with some of these subjects the next couple Sunday mornings just because we've got to deal with it. I don't want to have to deal with it, but I've got children who need to know that God has spoken about this. You have children and grandchildren who need to know God has stated His mind on this. If we want to be right, we need to follow the mind of God. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's all stand.